Today, I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, Luke chapter 15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may indeed celebrate as our brothers and sisters come home to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine that most of you here grew up with a sibling or siblings. And even if you didn't, I reckon you'll understand what I'm about to say. While you were growing up, was there ever a time when you were angry with your brother or your sister? Or that you thought your parents treated you unfairly and let your brother or sister get away with or even be rewarded for doing the wrong thing? Maybe then you couldn't even look at your brother or sister or stand to be in the same room as them. And maybe even now, you have strong feelings as you contemplate the injustices that you remember. But now suppose that as you are feeling your angriest and most hard done by, you found out that your brother or your sister had died, or that they were lost and that you would never see them again. How would that have made you reevaluate your anger and your sense of injustice? How would you have welcomed them back home? Now, if you can tap into this feeling, which is a very common human feeling, then I think you are in a good place to receive this parable of Jesus. Because in today's reading, there are three evaluations given of the younger son's situation. In ascending order, you could say, of gravity. The older brother says that the younger son wasted his dad's means of sustenance on prostitutes and that this deserves punishment. The younger brother says of himself that he sinned against heaven and against his father, and that this deserves consequences. But the father, he gives the most severe evaluation that changes completely how the younger son should be received. The father says that the younger son was lost and dead, and so that they had to celebrate. There was no choice but to celebrate when he was found, when he came back to life, when he came home. Okay, let's see how the text begins. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, what do you think the reason for their grumbling is? It seems to me that they're grumbling because Jesus, through his welcome of the tax collectors and sinners, gives the appearance of approving of their behaviour. The Pharisees knew that Jesus denounced sin strongly, that he denounced their own sin strongly, let alone the more obvious and outrageous sins of the tax collectors, and that is in this historical situation of the greedy, self-serving, opportunist collaborators with the Romans. So what's going on? Well, the text says Jesus told them, those who are grumbling, this parable. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 15 goes on to tell three parables about the lost being found. And the parable that we have today is the last in the sequence. Jesus is getting the Pharisees and the scribes to consider that the spiritual situation of the tax collectors and publicly known sinners was much worse than they thought. And that Jesus, in welcoming the tax collectors and sinners, as they came to listen to them, as they came home to God, is in fact a cause for celebration, not for grumbling. The lost are found. The dead are coming back to life. This is how the parable begins. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided the property between them. Now, one way to think of this is the situation of a traditional farm, where the dad's sons are growing up into manhood and are ready to take on more responsibility. The father's getting older, ready to move into retirement mode, and he's going to hand on the running of the property to his sons. Now, the text says that the father divided up his property between them. As becomes evident as the parable goes on, this is between the brothers. And the property here, by the way, can be understood as something like this, what we would call the superannuation, the means of sustenance. For those of you who know the Greek, it's the ton bion in the text, the same word that's used of the widow when she gives her mite, everything that she has to live on, her sustenance. So he's handing on the farm, the father is, to his sons, the farm that will support him in his old age. But what happens next? A few days later, the text says, the younger son gathered all he had and travelled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. The son takes what would support the father in his old age, travels far away from those who would rein him in, and blows all that he has freely received in wild living. Now, by the way, if you'd asked this young man, when he's in this foreign country living it up, if you'd asked him, is it better living here or back home on the farm with Dad? We can be sure he would have said, it's much better living the wild life in a foreign country, spending it up. It's good for us to get into that mindset, which surely is understandable. It makes me wonder, by the way, about people who leave God's family, the church, especially young people, to live off the spiritual capital of the faith without a concern for what it means to their brothers and sisters in the faith. It's not evident to me that they think they are doing anything wrong. On the contrary, they may even feel a great sense of liberation, of finally being unrestrained from doing all the things that they've wanted to do. But in the parable, the capital runs out. I think perhaps like in life too. And that's not all. The text says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. For the first time in his life, he knows what it is to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any. Now, time of reckoning, of judgment, is beginning for the younger son. And the situation becomes so desperate that not only does he take a job feeding pigs, which is the lowest of jobs for a traditional Jewish person, he is also considered less important than swine to the very people with whom, while he had the money, he lived the wild life. Without his money, the younger son is worth less than an unclean animal. And they think, these locals think, that the pigs deserve better food than he does. Then the change of heart begins in the parable. Jesus says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. When he comes to himself, is his first thought about how he hurt his dad? Is it about how he hurt his brother? No, his first thought is that there is food at home, and that his dad knows how to treat hired hands better than the locals do. He's hungry, and bodily need is a great motivator. He's so hungry that he's at the point of perishing. So we could say that his motivations here are hardly spiritually pure. But he forms a plan couched in spiritual terms. I was slightly cheeky as I read the gospel out today, interpreting this, and it is an interpretation, in suggesting that at this point, the younger son really is making up a speech to satisfy his hunger, that there's not a lot of sincerity going on there. This is an interpretive step, just so you know. He said, I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, here's the plan. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands here. That'll work. That's my interpretation. So he set off and went to his father. Now, I think at this stage, we are meant to understand that the younger son still does not realize the gravity of what he did to his father, or what he did to his brother, or how he sinned against God. He knows he's hungry, he has a plan, and he heads home. Nevertheless, even given this interpretation, the language of getting up and going, especially in the Greek, does have a resonance of the resurrection. Literally, we could translate this as, he rises and goes to his father. And this is a resurrection verb. So the parable signals that even with these evidently mixed motivations, the younger son is now on the path from death to life. He's on the path toward resurrection. Then we hear this. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The details here suggest that the father is looking out for his son. He sees him, the text says, while he's still far off. And the father is filled with compassion. Compassion. This is a divine word in the Gospels. It's a word used of God the Father, of Jesus, or of figures who are either God the Father or Jesus in the parables. So right here with the father experiencing compassion, giving an embrace, giving a kiss, this is what God is like, Jesus is saying. This is who we have as Christian people in Jesus. Then the younger son begins his speech. But think of how the context has changed. He is making this speech not just as a hungry person, but as someone who has warmly been received home. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. It's true, this is my interpretation. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I think with this repetition, we're meant to understand that it's sinking home. Just what he has done. His hunger got him to the threshold of home, but the welcome from the Father opened his eyes to the true nature of his sin. But the response that the Father gives is an emphatic statement of the younger son's continuing place in the household. But the Father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The robe, the ring, the sandals, these are all markers that the younger son is received home not as a servant, as a hired hand, or as a slave, but as a true son. And the father goes on, and get the fatted calf, the calf prepared for a feast, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. And here we have this evaluation, the strongest evaluation of what was going on in the life of the younger son, but also the strongest cause for celebration. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to celebrate. It's not just that the younger son is being received back into the household, it's that his return is the cause for true celebration. The dead one is alive. The lost one is found. And we think of Jesus' talk of even the angels in heaven celebrating when one sinner comes home to God. But the parable is not over. Now, when the elder son was in the field and came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. The text does not yet spell out why the older brother is angry or why he refuses to go in. We at this point have to enter into his character and to think about things from his perspective, to feel what he would feel, and to keep our ears open to how the parable develops. This is what we hear. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate in feast with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And note again that the father moves graciously to this son as well. He ran to meet the younger son, whom he sees from a distance. He goes outside to see this angry son to plead with him. He sets all propriety aside as a father to come out to the son and to win him into the celebration. But the older son wants the father to listen to him. He sees all this celebration and he feels hard done by. He has seen himself as a slave in the household. He feels that the father has been stingy with him, and that the younger son, whom he refuses, note in the text, to even call his brother, is received with such celebration. I can't help but feel that the older brother even wonders whether he truly is, in fact, the biological son of this father. And he wonders whether his father, if he really is his father, does indeed love him and care for him, or even for justice. But the father then says words of the greatest comfort and assurance. The father said to him, "Son," in Greek, it seems even more tender, "child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." A reassurance to the older son that he has free rein of the property, that the father's property is the older son's property. He can make use of it in wisdom. Then the father says these important words, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours," and there's the assurance of paternity and fraternity, "because this brother of yours was dead, and he has come to life. He was lost, and he has been found." The father assures the son that he's no slave, but that as a son he has the freedom of the household, that all that is the father's is indeed his. He then assures him that the younger son is indeed his brother, and that the situation was worse than he thought. His brother had not just wasted money, whether on prostitutes or not. He had not even just sinned against his father or God. The father says again, and this time the older brother, in his anger and resentment, the father says again that the younger son was dead and lost. He says it to the brother. He said that he's dead and lost, but it's now alive, and so that a celebration is the only fitting response. And here the parable ends. We don't know if the older brother comes home and joins the celebration or stays outside, trapped in anger and resentment. But I'll close today, after reflecting on that parable, with one comment. Sunday by Sunday, God brings us home here to be with our brothers and sisters. We also remember Sunday by Sunday, as we meet together, that it's fitting and right that we give thanks to God and that we celebrate together the meal that Jesus himself started on the night before he died. That Jesus came to rescue us who are dead and lost in our sins, and that he brought us into the household of God, where he feeds us with the true bread of life, and where all that is his is ours. So let's receive the compassion of our Lord Jesus and celebrate with the angels in heaven whenever anyone turns back to God, when the dead are raised, when the lost are found, when our brothers and sisters come home. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.